Would you please take your Bibles and turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And for those who may be our visitors today, let me just explain that we are involved in an ongoing study of the Epistle to the Hebrews. In fact, we're almost through it. We've almost completed this series in this remarkable book. And we are in chapter 13, in the concluding words, really, of the inspired author to the Hebrew Christians. We come this morning to verse 17 of chapter 13, and I'm going to conjoin with this verse 7, as I indicated earlier in the series, that we would do this. We skipped over verse 7. So that we might bring verse 7 and 17 together, in as much as they deal with the same theme. So verse 7 reads, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And then verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Let me begin this morning, and we have to try and move fairly quickly. It was, I thought, a little bit unfortunate that we had the children's talk as well today, but that's just the way it falls out from time to time. But there's a lot of things that we need to just touch on this morning. So in a sense, we're going to try and take a sort of a bird's eye view of these two texts and the theme that they present to us. But let me just begin by making a few general comments this morning on the theme of leadership with respect to the New Testament. The New Testament does certainly give us the picture of organization in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. I should really say in the churches of the New Testament, because of course that's what we have presented to us. There have been those down the years who have suggested that in actual fact the Church of the New Testament really had no organization as such, that there was no form to it, that there was no structure to it. There have been those who suggested that, and they have had a sort of a rather romanticized idea sometimes of the New Testament church. It used to be very popular some years ago, perhaps it still is in certain circles, to say that the church is an organism, not an organization. And in fact, I think I possibly have used that little expression myself over the years, because there is a measure of truth in it. The church, it has been said, is not an organization, it's an organism, because of course an organism is something that has life in it. An organism has life. And it is possible, of course, to have an organization and yet not have life. And so this, of course, was the idea behind the little saying. It was warning about having a mere organization in terms of a church and not really having any life in it. And that's certainly a fair warning, and the warning that we all need to take heed to. The weakness, of course, of the saying, the fallacy, if you like, of the saying, is that it gives the impression that those two things are mutually exclusive. And, of course, they're not. That's not the case. Just because you have organization, because you have a certain setup, a certain setting, does not mean that you therefore must say farewell, as it were, to life in the right sense. They're not mutually exclusive things. I think perhaps that we need to say a couple of things. For instance, that in the New Testament we don't have organization for its own sake. In the New Testament there are people who are very given and gifted in the area of organization, and certainly we're extremely thankful for such people. But the danger is, of course, that you can multiply organizations and have in churches sometimes, organizations within other organizations, and so many organizations within the church, and so many groups and so forth, that it really defeats its own purpose. Organization for its own sake is certainly not something that the New Testament appears to be interested in. We don't have in the New Testament organization for authoritarian control. That certainly is something that we need to note. There are churches, of course, where the members can't turn over in bed without having to send in triplicate reports to the elders. And all must be reported to them. Every detail of their life almost must be indicated as to what's happening moment by moment. People can be put, and sometimes in churches are put, in straitjackets and deprived of the liberty which they have as free men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so certainly we don't want organization in that sense of authoritarian control over people. But I would suggest to you that in the New Testament, organization is for the sake of function. That, I think, is what we have to understand. That is what we have to get hold of. Organization in the New Testament is for the sake of function. We have a job to do. We have a work committed to us by the Lord. We are, as a congregation, every congregation, we are to function for the glory of God and to do those things that God has given us to do. The basic organization of the New Testament church, I think, is reflected in terms certainly of its basic structure in a verse, for instance, like Philippians 1:1, which I've pointed out to you before, of course. In fact, having preached through the epistle to the Philippians, we touched on the opening verse, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The word bishops, of course, as the margin indicates, is literally the word overseers. And so here you have the basic breakdown of a New Testament church. You have the church itself, the saints, the believers in Christ Jesus, and you have the overseers, the bishops, the pastors, the elders, these names used interchangeably, and the deacons. And that really is the very basic and simple structure of the New Testament church. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7 and verse 17, which we're going to look at this morning, most commentators would be of the opinion, and I think they are rightly of the opinion, that the expression "those who rule over you," or as it is in more modern versions, "your leaders," and I think that's probably a better translation, "those who are your leaders," those who rule over you, that this is a reference to those who are elders within the church. Not that there are not leaders in the church who are not necessarily elders. There are, and that we always rejoice in that. But in all likelihood, I think that the opinion is probably correct, that the reference, especially in the light of what is said about them in these verses, is probably to the overseers, the elders of the church. And I want to this morning to have a brief look with you of the responsibilities of elders, and if we can squeeze it in, although we'll have to do it very briefly, to conclude with just a brief look also at the responsibility of those within the church with respect to those elders. Let's look first of all then at the responsibility of the elders, and first of all we observe the responsibility lies in speaking the word of God. To speak the word of God. We have that expression in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, or remember your leaders who have spoken, or perhaps more accurately translated, who spoke to you the word of God. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Now, it's interesting that the apostle here, the author of this epistle, uses this word "speak." The Greek word has a very wide range of meaning. It's a frequently used, a very ordinary word. It's much used in the New Testament with the idea of verbal communication. Verbal communication. And it basically means to speak, but it has a whole range that goes right down to the idea of to preach. So it can mean to speak just in terms of normal converse, and it is even used to preach, although it's not the general word. Well, there's a lot of words in the New Testament translated to preach, but the major words, this isn't one of the major words in terms of preaching, but it is so used. Let me illustrate it for you. Let me just show you. If we go to John 4, we'll see how this is used in the general sense in John chapter 4. Here we have, of course, our Lord speaking, just talking to this woman at the well of Samaria. And so in verse 26, Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." And again in verse 27, at the end of verse 27, the disciples say, "Why are you talking with her?" Or Jesus, no one said, "What do you seek?" Or "Why are you talking with her?" Well, it's that word that we've been speaking about here. So here it's used in that general conversational way. On the other hand, in Mark's Gospel in chapter 2 and verse 2, Mark chapter 2 and verse 2, this is the way it's translated at the end of verse 2, "And he preached the word to them." And he preached the word. Well, that's the same verb that's used there. And again, probably this is a good translation, probably the best way to translate it in Mark 2 and 2. He preached the word. He's speaking to a large group of people, a large gathering. They're gathering together. There's no room to receive them, not even near the door. And so he preaches the word to them. He proclaims the word. And so we see that the word is used with that wide range of meaning. And here we have those who spoke the word of God to these people. So elders, and of course pastors as we usually call them, and included in that word elders, are those who speak the word of God. Whether it be by what we call ordinary conversation, or whether it would be in terms of proclamation of the word, they speak for that word. And I would just like to say two things about that very simply this morning. That they are to do that faithfully. They are to speak forth the word of God faithfully. And I mean by that by interpreting it rightly. By interpreting the word of God rightly. Now, to interpret the word of God rightly is easier said than done many times. Oftentimes, perhaps people have the idea that that's very easy, it's a very simple thing to do. But there are, in fact, many challenges in interpreting the Bible. There are many pitfalls, there are many difficulties, there are many mysteries in interpreting the Scriptures, in understanding the Scriptures. And you know that in our day, of course, there are many who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And if you know your Bible, you know that using that very expression, to twist the Scriptures to their own destruction, is lifted right out of the New Testament itself. You know how Peter warned about that, and therefore, obviously, in Peter's own day, there were those who did that, who twisted the Scriptures, who distorted the Scriptures, and, says Peter, to their own destruction. And of course the reality is that in every generation there have always been those, and certainly in our day there are many, tragically, who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction, who distort the Scriptures. But a worthy elder is going to endeavour to speak the word of God faithfully, seeking by all possible means to understand the word of God, seeking by all possible means to interpret the word of God, seeking certainly to understand the mind of the Spirit in the Word of God. And you know, there are many times I think that if any person who's wise, who's involved in the business of preaching, anyone who's wise will acknowledge and recognize that there are many passages that we simply don't really fully understand, that are verses of Scripture, and we really have to say, you know, I really don't know what that means. Maybe some ideas, we can maybe offer some suggestions, but I really don't know what that means. I've reminded you from time to time that when I used to teach the adult Bible class in regular fashion some years ago, that I used to say to the class, you can ask any question what you will, but I don't guarantee the answer. We'll try, but who is it that's sufficient for those things? There are many difficulties in the Word of God, but our job is, and our responsibility is, to seek faithfully to deal with it, faithfully to interpret it. And not only faithfully, but certainly we are to deal with the Word of God wisely. We have to try to speak the Word of God wisely. In ministering to people, those who do are to try to make sure that they are on the level of the people. And that also is something that's of great importance. An elder, a preacher, a pastor, doesn't or certainly ought not to give great slabs of meat, so to speak, to those who really ought to be on milk. And again, you know that the Bible uses that kind of terminology. It uses that kind of imagery, that there are those who are indeed ready for and ought to be having the meat of the Word. That is, they ought to be getting into those profound and wonderful doctrines and elements of Holy Scripture, whereas there are others who are not ready for that. And they have to have the bottle. They have to have milk. The milk of the Word, the sincere milk of the Word, as Peter describes it. And of course, a person who is endeavoring to speak the Word of God wants also to be wise in the aspects of truth that he brings to bear upon people. Not all truth, of course, is applicable or helpful in any given situation or in every situation. And so as an elder or a pastor speaks to someone, perhaps in a personal way, and is endeavoring to help them, he tries to discern the need of the person. And he cries to God. Surely he's crying to God in his own heart that the Lord will direct him and help him to think of those verses of Scripture, those passages of Scripture, those themes in Scripture that might be applicable and helpful to this particular person. They might not be helpful to another person in a totally different situation. But for this person, what is the word that's needed is the cry of his heart. And so speaking the Word of God, to speak the Word of God as the Scripture speaks here, is an important responsibility of those who are your leaders or overseers in the congregation. Now we might add this as a second thing in terms of the responsibility of elders, that they are to set an example of faith. And you have that, of course, again in that seventh verse. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, says the Scripture. Whose faith follow. In other words, the people are to follow the faith of their elders or their leaders. Or, to turn it round the other way, the elders are to set an example of faith to the people and before the people. Now, again, we might suggest a couple of things as we think about this in this connection. They were to set an example of faith, for instance, in terms of its focus. This was true in the New Testament, it's true in every generation. In terms of its focus, what is the focus of faith to be? Well, there is only one answer to that question. The focus of faith is to be Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ Himself. And the author of this epistle has already helped us in this connection. You remember going back to chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, you remember how he had spoken to them about looking unto Jesus at the beginning of verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And even in the third verse, for consider him, take a long look at him, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. All Christians, all believers, every believer needs to be Christ focused in our lives all the time, all the way through life. We are to be Christ focused. Christ in the glory of his person. Christ in the wonder of his love. These are the things. This is the one that we are to ponder. Christ in the greatness of his salvation. Christ in the fullness of his power. Christ in the splendor of his glory. Christ is to be the focus of all Christians. And therefore, if that's the case, then certainly the leaders of a church are to be an example in this. And they are to be Christ-focused men. They are to be those who consider him continually, ongoingly, in their lives, as examples of faith focused on him. And then in terms of the example of faith, we think in terms of its steadfastness, not only its focus, but its steadfastness. Steadfast faith. Because of all the things that will come under the attack of the evil one, of all the things that will be singled out in the life of a Christian and in the life of an elder, faith is the preeminent issue that Satan goes for. He will attack faith. Our trust in Jesus, our reliance upon Jesus, our confidence in Jesus. And what a challenge it is for all of us, and certainly what a challenge it is for elders within a church, not only our own church, but all elders in all faithful churches, a challenge to be steadfast in faith. Now, when you think about the situation here in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have to remember again, as we've been trying to do, I've been trying to remind you, as we've been going along in this epistle, we have to remember the day in which it was written. Trials of the most intense kind visited upon these people. Threats denounced upon them. Persecution visited upon them. It was a very, very difficult day indeed. And even though these things might not perhaps pertain, at least in our part of the world, with respect to leaders within the churches, nevertheless, there are other difficulties, there are other problems that will beset us. And the elders, as examples of the flock, are certainly to be examples in terms of their steadfastness. That whatever comes along, whatever is thrown at them in ways of personal difficulties or whatever, that they will continue to be steadfast in the faith of Jesus Christ and examples of faith in him, so that people can see it and hopefully by the mercy of God follow suit. And then in the third case, they are to watch over the souls of their people. And so in verse 17, in that other verse 17, we read, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. They are to watch out for the souls of the people. Now, how do they do that? How are they to do that? Well, we might suggest a number of things. Certainly, we might begin by saying that they are to protect the church against dangerous heresies. elders, overseers, are to protect the church against dangerous heresies. Now, over the past number of years, I have been invited, as I gather that all the ministers within the Burlington area have been invited, to participate in a pulpit exchange. But we were invited to do so by the large ministerial group that embraces, or supposedly, all the churches. The reality is, of course, that a number of churches, our own included, a number of pastors, this one included, refuses to be involved in that particular group, because it is a group that embraces men. I'm a bit reluctant to call them ministers, but I suppose we put it in quotes, they embrace ministers who are in fact deniers of the gospel. That's just, it sounds rather brutal to say so, but that's the reality of it. They are men committed to liberalism, theological liberalism. They are men who deny the basic fundamental truths of the gospel. Within those ministerials, of course, we have Roman Catholic priests involved. And whilst these are decent and honourable men, I'm sure many of them, in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ, seems to me that they are presenting a perversion of the gospel, that they are often undermining the gospel. And that's the reason why I personally have always refused to be involved in such mixed ministerials. But nevertheless, we still get sent the material. we got sent material on one occasion, and we were asked express reasons why we didn't attend the meetings, and so I was glad for that opportunity, and I wrote a rather long and detailed explanation as to why I didn't, and laid it out for them in great detail. Now, those kinds of men will never, never, ever be allowed in this pulpit. Never. We would never, I would trust that myself, none of our elders, we would never think and dream of opening this pulpit to men who were deniers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's just no way. Now, we are prepared, of course, to tolerate different views amongst ministers with a genuine reverence for the Word of God. And I think we have to be careful to make that distinction. There is a distinction to be made there. I'm not prepared to write off people as heretics just because they don't dot every I and cross every T the way I do. No, if they are men who reverence the Word of God and who seek to be faithful to it, then certainly we want to be charitable in those other areas. But as an elder and as a pastor, I'm not prepared in any way to expose my congregation to those who are deniers of the foundations of the faith of the gospel. And so that is one of the ways in which, of course, we are set to watch over the souls of the congregation. How also are they to do this? Why? By being open and receptive to the needs of the people. Now, within a congregation, there are always many, many needs. I'm always astounded at the variety of needs within a congregation. Need of counsel. Need of encouragement. Need of advice. Need of direction. Need of instruction. Need of comfort. Need of confirmation. Need of support, need of practical wisdom, and on and on and on one might go. And sometimes the kind of a situation, of course, that one has these days can be very demanding, and in fact sometimes very stressful, of course, upon leaders of the church. And yet they are to be open and receptive to the needs of the people. How are they to do this? Well, also again by interacting with the people. Interacting with the people. And sometimes this, of course, can be done by formal visitation. times of formal visitation. Other times it can be done in an informal way, simply in terms of mingling and intermingling in informal ways with the people of God. Either way, elders in churches, pastors in churches, are to be men of the people. There's always the danger of pastors sort of becoming men of the ivory tower and becoming men who hide themselves away, as it were, in their studies and just stay there. Now, the lure of the study to those who love to study and who are called to study and who need to study and who love to be involved with books, that of course is understandable, but nevertheless pastors and elders and leaders within the church need to be amongst the people. They need to be in touch with the people. In fact, we should say indeed that they are to be lovers of the people. Lovers of the people. And then of course we have to add this, that they are to be involved in watching for the souls of the people by praying for them. By praying for them. The needs of people should be on the hearts of the leaders of the congregation. And those needs are to be brought before God in intercession. It has been one of the most satisfying aspects of our elders' meetings, which I've been involved in, of course, now for 25 years with this church. That's a lot of elders' meetings, believe me. But it's been one of the joyous things that I don't think there's ever been an elders' meeting, that is, a formal elders' meeting. And some of them have gone awful late. Most of them have gone too late, I guess. And all, don't say amen. If the wives are here, don't say amen. We know that. But one of the delightful things has been that there's always been times of prayer. And in those times of prayer, the congregation has been gone over. And people have been mentioned. Not in a gossipy way, of course, but people in terms of their needs and the difficulties and their trials and the problems that they are wrestling with and so forth. And we endeavor to bring these needs before the throne of God and to pray for those needs. And of course, it's not only to be done in terms of formal gatherings, it's to be done also in terms of individual intercession. That when pastors or elders come before God as individuals, they are to come as those who have the needs of the people on their hearts, in their souls. They're to bring those needs into the presence of God. And so these are some of the ways in which elders are to watch over the souls of their people, and they are to do that. Here, as in all things, of course, the great example is Jesus Christ himself. And it is interesting that he is described in the scriptures as being the great bishop of our souls. Peter speaks of him in that way, as you will recall in one of his epistles. The bishop of our souls, the overseer of our souls. He is the one who is supremely interested in his people. He is the one who is supremely interested in his church. And thus elders and pastors and all church leaders are to look to him and to recognize that in him there is the great example that we are called upon to follow. Now, even from this brief survey and bird's eye view, as it were, as we've looked at this subject and these verses this morning, surely we can say, nevertheless, it is no light thing to be a leader amongst the people of God, to be an overseer, an elder amongst the people of God. It is no light thing. And because that is so, the Word of God does have something to say, of course, to the people. It speaks to the elders, it speaks to the people. And let's just very quickly, before I conclude, just very quickly touch on some of the things that have to be taken into account. They're right here in the verses that are before us. It has something to say about the attitude of the people to their elders. It has to say to us, first of all, that the people are to emulate them in their faith. Now, we've already said that elders are to be examples of faith. But that example is to be followed. Examples are no good. If you have examples set, that's wonderful, but they're no good unless they're followed. And the people of God are to follow in this sense. And so verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Follow their faith. Let their faith, says the word of God, be an example to you. Now, all of us, as people of God, are to be people of faith. All of us who are within the church are to be people of faith. We are to seek to exercise faith in God through Jesus Christ. Faith is to be encouraged. Faith is to be nurtured within the church. Faith is to be strengthened within the church. And each of us need to be trying to be helpers of each other's faith. You remember that the Apostle Paul used that wonderful expression. It just jumps into my mind as I speak just now. That we are to be helpers of each other's faith. Not hindrances to it. Not dampeners of it. But helpers of each other's faith. And you know, there's nothing more wonderful than to be someone within a congregation who is able to help along the faith of others, to build it up, to strengthen it, to encourage people in terms of the faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people are to seek to emulate, hopefully their elders giving them an example in faith, the people also are to follow them in that. And then we observe also that the people are to be obedient and submissive to the leaders, to their elders. In verse 17, obey those who rule over you, or those who are your leaders, and be submissive. Now, of course, we have to immediately say that there are surely checks and balances to be observed in that. Of course there are. We're not talking here about cultic subservience to leaders. We've seen some of that. In fact, we've seen tragically too much of that in the years in which we live. In recent times, we've seen that horribly and graphically demonstrated. This cultic subservience to leaders. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about slavish obedience no matter what. We're not talking about that. I know of situations, I know of churches and groups where that seems to have been the case. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, slavish obedience demanded. That is not what we're talking about. That's not what the scripture, I think, would suggest to us. Surely the Apostle Paul put it beautifully and put it very succinctly when he said, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. That's it, in a nutshell, isn't it? Be followers of me, he says, even as I am of Christ. Now, elders are very fallible men. And in using the word elders, of course, I'm speaking about pastors included there as elders. They are men who wrestle with their own sinfulness. They are men who, like all Christians, continually fall short of the glory of God. They are those who, like all Christians, have to come into the presence of God and confess their sins and confess their shortcomings and their grievances at the throne of God. Ongoingly, that is the case. But if they are sincere men, if they are sincere men, they do seek, as God helps them, to be an example to the flock. And they have a right, I believe in the light of the scripture here, they have a right to look for a gracious responsiveness from the people in the light of these verses. It is interesting that in another passage that speaks very much in these terms, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, that there's another word very much along this same line. Let me read it to you. You might want to look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. No, it's 13. 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now, it is interesting, and I've commented on this before as we've gone through this theme and this subject before. It is interesting that he adds that note at the end of that verse. Be at peace among yourselves. It is a tragic thing, and it's a tragedy that is all too often seen in Baptist churches, and of course, not only in Baptist churches, but in all churches. It is a tragic thing when there is disruption and dissension and trouble within the congregation, when all the energies of leaders and those who care about the church have to be focused in terms of putting out fires. That's a sad, sad thing. And it is interesting that in this connection that word is given to the congregation. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And, says the word of God, obey those who are your leaders and be submissive. And then let me just add this, that the people, thinking in terms of the people are to live in such a way that when the elders give account to God, they may be able to do so with joy. Now, this 17th verse of Hebrews 13 is a very sobering verse for those in leadership in churches. They watch out for your soul, says the scripture, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. To give an account of one's oversight is a solemn thought indeed. A very solemn thought. Some of you may remember the story that I've told in the past about a young pastor who was complaining about the smallness of his congregation. Remember the story. An older pastor said to him, "It will seem big enough in the day of judgment." That was a very true word. A very true word. This is a sobering and in some ways unsettling statement as those who must give account. But to be able to do so with joy, knowing that pastor and people alike have together sought to live for Christ, would be glorious indeed. For a pastor to stand before God with his people, so to speak, and for for them to know together that as leaders, and I shouldn't say a pastor, but as pastors, as elders, as leaders, for leaders of a church to be able to stand before God with the congregation, and all of them to be able to do that knowing that they strove together for the faith of the gospel. Again, that's another of Paul's expressions, isn't it? Not striving together, but striving together for the sake of the gospel, for them to be able to stand before God and know that they did that to the best of their ability. That will be a blessed and glorious thing indeed. And so for both leaders in the church and for the church themselves, there is much serious and sober instruction in the Word of God. And we need to pray, and I'm sure we will pray, that God would help us and God would give us grace. You pray for the elders, pray for the leaders. As we pray for you, let's pray for each other. And for Christ's sake, and for the gospel's sake, and for the work of God's sake, let us seek together in unison, strive together for the faith of the gospel, and to live together in fellowship for the glory of God. Let's pray.